الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقالوا ما هي إلا حياتنا الدنيا نموت ونحيا وما يهلكنا إلا الدهر وما لهم بذلك من علم إن هم إلا يظنون. وإذا تتلى عليهم آياتنا بينات ما كان حجتهم إلا أن قالوا ائتوا بآبائنا إن كنتم صادقين. قل الله يحييكم ثم يميتكم ثم يجمعكم إلى يوم القيامة لا ريب فيه ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. ولله ملك السماوات والأرض ويوم تقوم الساعة يومئذ يخسر المبطلون. وترى كل أمة جاثية، كل أمة تدعى إلى كتابها، اليوم تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. هذا كتابنا ينطق عليكم بالحق، إنا كنا نستنسخ ما كنتم تعملون. فأما الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فيدخلهم ربهم في رحمته، ذلك هو الفوز المبين. وأما الذين كفروا أفلم تكن آياتي تتلى عليكم فاستكبرتم وكنتم قوما مجرمين. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. وقالوا، and they, the disbelievers, say, ما هي إلا حياتنا الدنيا. This is nothing but our worldly life. وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. We live and die. وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ. And it is only time that will destroy us. وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no proof for this, but only speculate. إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. They only speculate. The style of the glorious Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a certain topic and thereafter proofs are mentioned with regards to this particular point, either at the beginning of the surah or throughout that particular surah. And there are three fundamental topics upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid great emphasis. Number one, believing in the existence of Allah, that Allah ta'ala exists, and likewise that Allah Ta'ala is one. Number two, believing in the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number three is life after death. And the reason why so much emphasis has been placed on these three topics and these three subjects is that if a person, he doesn't believe in an authority, he doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will live his life as he wishes, as he desires. If he feels that whatever I do, there is nobody who is going to question me, there is nobody who can take me to task for my actions, then he will not be concerned with regards to whether he does good or whether he does evil. Likewise, if a person does not believe in life after death, if his belief is that as soon as I die, then that is the end. There is nothing after death. Then again, he will live his life as he wishes, because he knows he is not going to be taken to task for his actions. So this is why these are two of the three fundamental topics. That a person believes that yes, there is a great authority, very powerful, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has power over everything. If I was to do good, he has the power to reward me with abundance, whether it's in this world or whether it's in the akhirah. In the hereafter, it's definite. But even in this world, if he wishes, he can make me see the fruits of my good actions. Now this will empower him to try and carry out good things and good deeds. And likewise, when he believes that there is going to be a life after death, then at every moment he will be concerned and worried. That is this action going to be a means of me being rewarded in the hereafter, or is this action going to be a means of me being punished in the hereafter? And once he believes that Allah Ta'ala exists and there is a life after death, now he will go out in search that what is the method to pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the method to gaining success in this life after death? Now in front of him there will be many different types of literature, and there will be many different types of personalities. From amongst all these personalities whom he could follow, whom he could use as a guide, whom he could use as a role model. When he will use his intellect, he will come to this conclusion that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the cream of humanity. They are the ones who are worthy of being followed. And from amongst them, the final prophet is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this prophet, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has been given the ultimate manual for a human being to live in this world until the day of Qiyamah, which is the glorious Quran. So now he will try to understand this Quran and make his life in accordance to the teachings of the Quran. And because the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a living example of this Quran, Aisha radiallahu anha says, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a walking, talking Quran. So he will emulate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will study the Quran, and whatever he learns from the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will bring into his life. So it's for this reason that these three topics have been emphasized greatly throughout the Quran. And the surahs also are based on these three topics. And thereafter, the style of the Quran is that towards the end of the surah, now we are approaching towards the end of the surah. This particular surah, Suratul Jathiyah. So towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala normally mentions either one or some objections of the disbelievers. And after mentioning and highlighting their objections, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then answers those objections. So here also, keeping this same style in mind, in the beginning Allah ta'ala spoke about Tawheed and His oneness. And in a very profound manner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to us that He exists and He is one. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also elaborated on the topic of prophethood. And thereafter, many verses spoke about life after death. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises one of the objections of the disbelievers. وَقَالُوا, and they say, meaning the disbelievers, they say, مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا. This is nothing but our worldly life. This is their claim. The claim of the disbelievers, in which there is great emphasis. Those who understand Arabic can understand that in this sentence, مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا, there is great emphasis. They are saying that there is no other life besides this worldly life. Meaning before this worldly life, there was no life. And even after this worldly life, there's going to be no other life. We do not believe that after we die, there's going to be another life. And this is extremely detrimental if somebody was to believe in this, that after I die, there is going to be no other life. It's very important. So if you and I have been privileged with this belief, that we believe that there is going to be another life, we should be extremely grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should make dua to Allah that He keeps this thought in our mind at all times and we never deviate from this thought. Otherwise, there will be many in the world who are extremely intellectual, more knowledgeable than you and I, more intellectual than you and I, more clever than you and I. They could be regarded as professors of great, great universities. But they are not willing to believe that there is another life after death. And when you don't believe there's a life after death, then there is nothing but destruction for such a person. He will never be able to enter paradise. So this is their claim that they are making, that after this life, or after death, there is no other life. In the akhirah, in the hereafter, there is no other life. And by making this claim, indirectly, they are also rejecting the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? Further on, they say, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. We live and die. وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ. And it is only time which will destroy us. Why are they indirectly rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because if they were to take Allah ta'ala out of the equation, now it becomes very easy for them to substantiate their claim that there is no life after death. We are all going to die. Now after we all die, if we use our intellect and try to understand that, is it possible to resurrect a person after he has died? Then each person will say, this is impossible. If you have a dead person here right now, nobody will be able to bring him to life. So this is something which is impossible. So who is going to believe that after death, it is possible to resurrect somebody, to bring someone back to life? Only that person who will believe that there is a great powerful being, who is Allah, So they are saying that the only thing which destroys us, which gives us death, is time. In other words, indirectly they are saying that it's not Allah Ta'ala who gives us death. It's not because of Allah that we die. So how do we die? So they say the reason we die is because of natural causes. Natural causes. And what is that natural cause? That natural cause is time. That as time passes, just as in any case, for example, you have a car. So this car, you will use it for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Everybody knows there is wear and tear. And a time will come when this car will now no longer be able to function. It's had its time. This is a natural cause. So they say that even when it comes to the human being, it's the natural cause that after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, a time finally comes when this person has now lived enough. It's not possible for him to live again, and this time destroys this person. There is no such thing as Allah. And just as sometimes you will see that a car, if there's no luck, then within a few years, it will stop working. So they say even for human beings, sometimes a human doesn't have luck, so he doesn't reach the 70, 80, 90 mark. Within a few years, he leaves this world. But it's got nothing to do with Allah Ta'ala. So they're negating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are pointing to the fact that it's the natural cause due to which we leave from this world. And by mentioning that, they also refer to the fact that when we come into this world, we also come into this world not because of Allah Ta'ala, but because of natural causes. So we don't believe in Allah, that it's because of Allah we come into this world, and we also don't believe that it's because of Allah we die. وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ. This word dahr, in Arabic, there are two words which are used for the English word time. So one Arabic word is zaman. In Urdu, we use the word zamana. In Arabic, there's a word zaman. The zaman also means time. And the word zaman is used for time in general. So any sort of time, for one day you can say zaman, for 1 week, for 1 month, for 1 year, 1 decade, 1 century. And there's another word which has been used here, which is dahr. In fact, there's an entire surah named after this word, Suratul Dahr. This surah has two names, Suratul Dahr and Suratul Insan. And it's meritorious to recite this surah in the second rakat of Fajr Salah on the day of Jumu'ah. هَلْ أَتَىٰ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِّنَ الدَّهْرِ. Allah Ta'ala says that didn't a time come upon the human, لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا, when he was such a thing that he wasn't even worth mentioning. You and I have been through such a phase that we were not even worth mentioning. So in that surah, Allah Ta'ala mentions the word dahr. And what does dahr mean? One meaning of dahr is that it refers to from the beginning of time till the end of time. This entire era, from the beginning of time till the end of time, you will use the word dahr. And a second meaning is that a very long period of time is also referred to as dahr. So they are saying that dahr and time is what destroys us, is what gives us death, not Allah Ta'ala. So this was their ideology. And it's these sort of ideologies which lead to other theories, such as the Big Bang theory, for example. So the normal advice is that we shouldn't read too much into these things, because for no reason you are just going to get confused. So it's better when your beliefs are correct that you stay away from trying to read about other ideologies and other ways. Why confuse yourself? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions their claim. And after mentioning this claim of theirs, Allah ta'ala says that مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no ilm. Ilm, which normally is translated as knowledge, here means proof. Because when you make a claim, then you need a proof to substantiate that claim. You cannot just make a claim. You have to back it up with proof. So they're making a claim. Their claim is that there is no life after death. And their claim is also that there is no Allah. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that they have no proof. مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no proof which can back up this claim of theirs. So then how are they saying it if they have no proof? إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. It's mere speculation. What they are saying is mere speculation. What's the difference between proof and speculation? We have Ibrahim sitting here. So if I was to say that Ibrahim is sitting here in front of me, and you were to say to me that you are making a claim that Ibrahim is sitting here, what is your proof? I would say there is no need for proof. He's right in front of me. Everybody can see. But he walks out from here, and I see that he is going on the right hand side. But there are two rooms. There's a front room and a back room. And now somebody asks me that, where is Ibrahim? So I will say that I think he is in that first room on the right. Now if somebody was to say to me, no, he's not in the front room in the right, he's in the second room, straight away I will become weak. I won't be able to argue. In the first room, I will say with firm, even if somebody, 10 people here were to say that he's not here, I won't move from my stance. I will say, no, he is here. I can see him. But in the second one, I will become weak. That if you are saying he's in the second room, then possibly he is in the second room, because I can't see from here which room he's gone in. This is speculation. Now, many people here either listen to the radio, they watch clips on social media, question and answer sessions, panels take place, debates take place. If you listen to all of these debates, 99% of the time you will see that the person, when he speaks, he will say, I think. So whatever they are saying in these debates, it's not proof, it's speculation. It's conjecture. They don't have proof. They are not firmly grounded in what they are saying. It's just what they think. It's an opinion. But a person who speaks in light of Quran and Hadith, you will never hear him say, I think. From this mimbar, you will not hear even once in a Friday talk in a Darse Quran that an alim says, I think. Now, whatever he says firmly, with firm conviction what he is saying. He has no doubt in what he is about to say. Because he is speaking in light of Quran and Hadith. And there is no doubt. He has absolutely no doubt, because he has firm belief that because this is in the Quran or this is in the Hadith, I don't need to say, I think. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that whatever claim these disbelievers are making, that's not proof. That's speculation. That's speculation. And there are two types of proof. One type of proof is that proof which is obvious. It's obvious, there's no need to ponder. For example, there's water which is coming out the tap and it's extremely hot. And you make a claim that this water is extremely hot. If somebody was to ask you, what's your proof? Prove to me that it's very hot. You'll say to him, you put your hands under the tap and you'll know for yourself. This is proof. The first type of proof, which is obvious. During the middle of the day, if I was to say that it's daytime right now, it's not night, and somebody was to ask me that, what's your proof that it's daytime? So we'll tell him, go to the doctors and check your brain out. It's clear, everyone can see it's daytime. You don't need to prove it. And the second type of proof is that a person has to ponder. This is called istidlali. The first one is called badihi, and the second one is called istidlali or burhani. The second type of proof is that you have to ponder before you can reach the conclusion. So for example, you slept at night quite late, and your eyes open, there's pitch black curtains, blackout curtains, extremely dark in the room. And because you haven't slept properly, you don't know what's happening. You've opened your eyes and you're thinking, is it daytime or is it nighttime? Now you'll start rubbing your eyes. Then you look towards the clock to see that what's the time. You might check on your phone. And then you'll go by the curtain and you'll open your curtain and you'll look outside. So after all of this pondering, then you'll come to the conclusion that is it daytime or is it nighttime? It wasn't obvious like the first example. So there's two types of proof. Obvious and you have to ponder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. From the two types of proof, they don't have either. They don't even have an obvious proof to prove that there's no life after death. And they don't even have one that a person has to ponder and then he will come to this conclusion that there is life after death. Now the problem is that when this debate takes place, that is there Allah or is there not Allah? Is Allah one or is there more than one Allah? Is there life after death or is there no life after death? The problem is that that party, those who reject life after death, those who object, they are the ones who present their argument to us. And when somebody presents their argument, it becomes very difficult to prove. How are you going to prove to someone that there's going to be a life after death? So what happens? We become defensive. And even we begin to think that what he is saying, it does make sense. How am I going to prove to him there's a life after death? So this is where we go wrong. What should be happening? What should be happening is we should question them. That you tell us, what's your proof that there's no life after death? What's your proof there's no life after death? Now they've got no proof that there's no life after death. And as far as we are concerned, we have such a proof, and that proof is that we have the glorious Quran. We have the glorious Quran. Now how can we prove that the glorious Quran is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So through the Quran we find that there are two proofs through which we can substantiate this point that this Quran has to be the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Proof number one. Proof number one is for those people who possess knowledge with regards to the Arabic language. Deep knowledge with regards to the Arabic language. It's not for the layman. This is the first proof. What's the first proof? The first proof is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ لَإِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُ عَلَىٰ أَن يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا. That O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if all of the jinn and all of the human beings, if they were all to become one in trying to produce a book which is like the Quran, meaning that in its balagha, in its rhetoric, in its eloquence, in its standard of language, is on the same standard as the Quran. If everybody was to make this their mission, that together we are going to help one another and make and produce a book which is on the same standard as the Quran, they will not be able to do so. Now this challenge is out there. It has been out there from the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When there were people who are masters in the Arabic language, but There wasn't a single individual who could come forward and say that, yes, I have produced a book which is on the same standard as the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the challenge easier for them. And he said, Am yaquluna iftara? Do they say Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made up this Quran? Qul, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, Fa'tu bi ashri suwarin. Bring just 10 surahs. Forget the whole Quran. 10 surahs, meaning make 10 chapters which are on the same standard as the Quran. Again, they were unable to do so. Until today, nobody has been able to produce it. And finally, Allah Ta'ala said, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. If you are in doubt with regards to what we have revealed upon our servant, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. Just bring one surah, one chapter, three verses like Suratul Kawthar. Just produce three sentences which are on the same standard as the Quran. And then Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا. They will never be able to do so. This is the miracle of the Quran. That Allah Ta'ala said that they will never be able to do so. More than 1400 years have passed. Till today, nobody has been able to make this claim that I have produced three sentences which are on the same standard as the Quran. This is the first proof. But this proof is for those people who can understand. You and I, if somebody was to come with a page here and say, look, this is the same standard as the Quran, what are we going to understand? We won't be able to see the difference between the two. So for you and I, the layman, Allah Ta'ala mentions a second proof that the Quran is the book of Allah. And what is that? Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra. We reveal the Quran, wa inna lahu lahafidhun, and we will preserve and protect it. Now we are seeing that for the past 1400 plus years, how many people are there in the world who can recite the entire Quran from beginning to end? You know, which other book is there towards which you can indicate and say that, yes, there's somebody who can memorize this whole book. And even that in a language which the child does not understand. Thousands, if not millions around the world. Just recently, Hazrat Maulana Ghulam Wastanwi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, departed from this world. A great luminary of our time. He had established an institute in India by the name of Jami'a Akkal Kuwa. And thereafter, many, many branches he established also. He also opened hundreds of masjids. So just in his madrasa, every single year in India, and you can even view their annual jalsa and ceremony online now. Every year, 500 students complete the memorization of the Quran, just in this one madrasa. And he has many other madrasas, them put together is another 500. So under just the guidance of one alim, there are 1,000 individuals who are memorizing the Quran. This is just one person. Then imagine the whole of India, how many institutes there are just in India. And then Pakistan, and then Bangladesh, and then the whole of Asia, and then the whole world. You see young boys memorize the Quran, you see old men memorize the Quran. You see males memorize the Quran, you see females memorize the Quran. Harun Rashid was the Khalifa and the king of his time. So somebody came to visit him. While sitting with Harun Rashid, he heard the sound of humming bees in the palace. It sounded like there were many bees and they were buzzing in the palace. So he asked Harun Rashid, that what's this buzzing sound in your palace? He said, it's not a buzzing sound. My wife, who is the queen, Queen Zubaydah, she has made a condition that if you want to be a slave girl and work in this palace, you have to be a hafidha of the Quran. So we have 100 slave girls who are working in this palace. And whilst they carry out the chores in the palace, they also recite the Quran. So this sound which you can hear reverberating around my palace, it's not bees, it's women reciting the Quran. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, despite being such a great tyrant, he was also such a great hafiz of the Quran. A woman came in his presence and she said to Hajjaj bin Yusuf that if I could, this woman said to Hajjaj bin Yusuf, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was the bloodshedder of his ummah, bloodshedder of this ummah. He killed thousands of individuals, Safaku hadhihi al-ummah. Probably put Israel to shame as well. Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf, this woman came. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf said to this woman, that what do you think about me? Tell me. So what did she say? She said, that I wish that you become extinct from the earth just as the word Kalla is extinct from the first 15 juz of the Quran. Now there are many huffaz of the Quran, but they will not know that this word Kalla does not appear in the first 15 juz of the Quran. You know, this woman, but look how she had mastered the Quran. So what did Hajjaj bin Yusuf do? He closed his eyes. And very quickly he brisked through the first 15 juz of the Quran without looking in. He just closed his eyes. And then he raised his head and he said that yes, what you have said is correct. The word Kalla does not appear in the first 15 juz. If I had found it in the first 15 juz, then I would have taken your life. But he was impressed by the knowledge of this woman and he spared her. Preservation of the Quran. So the proof that this is the book of Allah Ta'ala is وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Allah Ta'ala Himself says in the Quran that we are going to preserve and protect this Quran until the day of Qiyamah. And how will we preserve it? Number one, the Huffaz, they will preserve the words. Just in Leicester, I can introduce you to such individuals who can recite the whole Quran from Alhamdu till Nas from memory right now without a single mistake. And this is no exaggeration. Every year at the Islamic Dawah Academy, when the annual Hifz program takes place, you find a number of students who carry out this feat. This is just one institute. They are able to recite the whole Quran. I know somebody in South Africa on the first night of Ramadan, he recites the entire Quran in Taraweeh Salah on the first night. This is a facility for those people who are going to travel during Ramadan and they think that we may be somewhere and we may not be able to read the whole Quran in Taraweeh or listen to the whole Quran in Taraweeh. This facility for them, that first night of Ramadan, come here and listen to the whole Quran. Then after that, throughout Ramadan, if you get Taraweeh, it will be a bonus for you. Uthman radiallahu anhu, every night he would recite the whole Quran in Tahajjud Salah. So this Quran is being preserved. This is just the words. If we carry on speaking just about the words, it will be Maghrib time. So let's move on. Through the Huffaz, Allah Ta'ala is protecting the words of the Quran. The Hafiz. Number two, the Ulama. The Ulama, they are preserving the tafsir and the commentary and the explanation of the Quran. Anywhere in the world, if somebody was to stand up and say that this verse, this, it means this. If it is against the tafsir and the commentaries, the authentic commentaries of the Quran, straight away you will find ulama who will stand up and say that what he, the manner in which he is interpreting this verse is incorrect. This is not the meaning of this ayah. Because you have to interpret the Quran in the manner that the classical scholars have interpreted. We cannot make our own interpretations and our own explanations of the Quran. So the tafsir is also being preserved by the ulama. And even this, a completely different topic, the manner in which the length that the ulama went in order to ensure that the tafsir of the Quran has been preserved. Number three, Imam Mujahid rahmatullahi alayhi comes to mind. That Imam Mujahid rahmatullahi alayhi studied the tafsir of the entire Quran in the presence of his ustad Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, not once or twice or three times, he studied the entire tafsir 30 times. If for us once a week is difficult, and over there the whole Quran 30 times, and in what depth must Ibn Abbas have explained the Quran? He is known as Ra'isul Mufassirin, the leader of all the commentators of the Quran. If you think this is depth, then imagine the depth over there. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who gained the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma allimhu al-kitab, O Allah, teach him the kitab and the Quran. Allahumma faqihhu fi deen, O Allah, grant him the understanding, the deep understanding of deen. So we saw how Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma could explain the Quran. During the day, he would make an announcement that whoever wants to study hadith, come into my house. The whole house, the whole room would be full of people. And he would teach hadith. Whatever questions people had, he would answer those questions on hadith. And thereafter he would say that, now leave. Then he would say, whoever wants to study tafsir, come into my room. And the whole room would be full. And whoever had a question on tafsir would ask, and Ibn Abbas would answer. And thereafter he would go and say that, whoever wants to now study fiqh, come into my house. And he would teach fiqh. He was an absolute mountain when it came to knowledge. So tafsir, ulama are preserving, huffaz are preserving the words, ulama are preserving the meanings, the translation and the explanation, the commentary. And the qurra, number three, the qurra, they are preserving the pronunciation, how to pronounce the Quran. This in itself is a science. How do you read each word? How do you read each letter? Each letter has its own makhraj. What is makhraj? From where the letter is pronounced. So every letter has a makhraj. There is a special way to pronounce every letter. This is makharij. Then you have sifat. Every letter has qualities. This is a science in itself. Again, many people are unaware of this science. The science of tajweed, the science of qira'ah. The different teeth which we have, the 32 teeth. When we were studying this science of tajweed, then we were taught a poem, and through that poem, we were taught the different names of the different teeth. So ulama become dentists automatically. I often say that if you go into any other field, you will only master that field. But if you become an alim, you will master every field. This is the barakah of Quran and Hadith. وَهَذَا كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ مُبَارَكٌ Quran is full of barakah. So much barakah, that whenever you will be in need of knowledge with regards to a certain thing, Allah Ta'ala will divinely inspire you. This is why the people of the Quran, their mind goes towards those things which other people's minds will never go to. The science of tajweed, the pronunciation, how to pronounce the Quran, this is being preserved by who? The Qurra. And number four, the practice of the Quran. Now when I've said, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِذُونَ, that we are protecting the Quran, your mind only went to the words. You thought that's it, Huffaz are preserving the Quran and finished. No, number four. You're with me? Number four is the practice of the Quran. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his whole life was in accordance to the Quran. Allah Ta'ala is saying, we will protect the Quran. This means until the day of Qiyamah, there will be people in this world whose whole life will be in accordance to the teachings of the Quran. We'll preserve the actions also. Shah alamullah. When he passed away, somebody saw a dream. And in the dream, they saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. So this person, he became worried and concerned that what is the interpretation of this dream? Dreams, they have their interpretations. That's a different science. The interpretation of dreams. Allama Ibn Sirin rahimahullahu ta'ala. He was a master in this field of interpreting dreams. So, what was I saying? I'll give you one example. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi saw a dream. And in the dream, he saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can you inform me when I am going to pass away and where I am going to pass away?" And the reason he was asking this question is he was residing in Madinatul Munawwara. And his desire was to pass away and be buried in Madinatul Munawwara. Like should be the desire of every believer. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when our time comes, then we are in the blessed city of Madinatul Munawwara and we are blessed with that blessed soil of Madinatul Munawwara. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he asked this question with this thought that if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to inform me, then I know how much time I have and if I need to go to other parts of the world, I can travel and come back to Medina. He didn't want to leave Medina just in case he dies outside Medina. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed Imam Malik 5 fingers and the dream ended. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi told one of his students that go to Allama Ibn Sirin rahimahullahu ta'ala, who is a master in the field of interpreting dreams. From here we understand that this interpretation of dreams, Allah Ta'ala only blesses certain individuals with. So it's possible a person is a great alim, but he will not be able to interpret dreams. So you shouldn't bother ulama all the time that, please tell me what does this dream mean. If they tell you, I don't know, then it means they don't know. If some people, they keep phoning saying, please, you have to tell me, you have to tell me, you have to tell me. I don't know how to interpret dreams, that's not my field. There's certain people who know how to interpret dreams, that's their field. So, Allama Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi. So, the student goes to Ibn Sirin and he says that somebody has seen a dream. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi told his student that don't say it was me. So, he says somebody has seen this dream that they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where they are going to pass away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed 5 fingers and the dream ended. So, Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi questioned him that, tell me who saw the dream. So he said, I can't tell you. I don't have permission. So he said, fine. Go to that person and get permission from him. Until then, I am not going to interpret the dream. But let me tell you one thing. There is only one person who could have seen this dream, and that's Imam Malik. Now, he still couldn't divulge the secret, so he went back. Imam Malik said, well, he knows anyway. Go back. So he comes again. Half an hour. So Allama Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi then interpreted the dream. And what did he say? That when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed 5, Imam Malik thought it probably means either 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, or 5 years. But he didn't know which one. Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi said, no, it doesn't mean any of this. This 5 refers to the ayah of the Quran in which Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ إِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدَى وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتِ. There's 5 things, the knowledge of which besides Allah nobody knows. One of them is where you're going to die. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was indicating that I can't tell you and I don't know where you're going to die. Only Allah has this knowledge. So this is a science, the interpretation of dreams. If somebody came to Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi and said that I have seen fire. I have seen fire under my bed. So Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi said to him that quickly go and dig under your bed. You will find treasure there. He dug and he found the treasure. After some months, somebody else came and saw the same dream. He probably thought, let me try my luck as well. Times are hard. So he said, I've seen fire under my bed. And he was probably hoping for the same answer. But he said, no, quickly go. There's going to be a snake under your bed. So the student said that same dream, different interpretations. So Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi said, the first person when he came in the winter, and in winter, fire is beneficial for you. So I deduce from here something beneficial is under his bed. And the second came in summer there is no need for the fire. So I deduce something harmful under his bed. So the fourth, I was mentioning, from the preservation of the Qur'an, Huffaz are preserving the words, ulama are preserving the translation, explanation, tafsir. Number three, qurra are preserving the pronunciation, how to pronounce the letters of the Qur'an. Together with all the other rules of tajweed. It's an entire science. And finally, number four, there are the sulaha, the pious servants of Allah Ta'ala, who are preserving the amal and the action, the practice upon the Qur'an. That they are practicing upon the whole Qur'an. So I was saying, Sha'adamullah, somebody saw in a dream that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away. So this person went, that what is the interpretation of this dream? So that person said, that it seems as though such an individual has passed away whose entire life was exactly like the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meaning the whole deen was in his life. So when they inquired, they realized that Shah Alamullah has passed away. And Shah Alamullah was that individual that his whole life was such that he was practicing upon the whole deen. So till the day of Qiyamah, there will be people on the face of this earth who will be practicing upon the entire deen, because Allah Ta'ala is also preserving and protecting the practice and the amal of the Quran. So this proof everybody can understand. You don't have to be an intellectual. That the Quran is being preserved. When the Quran is being preserved so meticulously, this cannot be just any old book. Because there's no other book which is being preserved in this manner. So it has to be the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have both of these proofs. One for the intellectuals, one for the layman. And as for them, they have no proof. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no proof. إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَذُنُّونَ. These claims they are making, what are they if they don't have proof? It's mere speculation. It's just I think. That's all it is. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ. When our clear ayat are recited to them, the only argument, مَا كَانَ حُجَّتَهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا اُتُوا بِآبَائِنَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. The only argument they can present is to say, bring forth our forefathers if you are truthful. So when a person does not have a clear proof, when he is only speculating and he doesn't have proof, then how does he substantiate his claim? He says something which is completely absurd. He says something which in reality is not proof. You have to be able to gauge that is this proof or is this speculation. This is where many people go wrong in debates. That what speculation, they take that as proof. Whereas it's not proof, it's speculation. So what's the argument that they present? The argument they present is that they say that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are really true in your claim that Allah Ta'ala is going to bring us back to life after death, then our forefathers who have passed away, bring one of them back to life. That's the argument. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great, extremely powerful. He's not going to give them everything that they ask for. Because today if they are asking for this, tomorrow they'll ask for something else, then they'll ask for something else. Number one. Number two, there are two types and two methods through which Allah Ta'ala answers the objections of the disbelievers in the Quran. One is Hakimana, and the second is Hakimana. Hakimana is with wisdom, with explanation, with reasoning. And the second, Hakimana, with authority. Simple example. The father says to the child, I know it's Saturday today, but I'm not feeling well. Your mother is not feeling well. We have a young boy in the house, your young brother, and you will have to look after him. So today, you are not allowed to go out and play. He's explained to him why he is not allowed to go out to play. He's given him the reason. And he may give him a second reason, a third reason, that it's raining outside today, so I don't want you to go out to play. Tomorrow we've got a journey, we are going to travel, so I don't want you to get tired, so stay at home today. He's given him many reasons. Now after all of this explanation, if the son still says, that can I please go out to play? And the father says, no. And he says, why can't I go out to play? What will the father say? Because I said so. Now there's no reasoning, now there's no explanation. In the Quran also, over and over again, Allah Ta'ala has already explained that there is life after death. This proof, this proof, this proof, this proof. Now you're still objecting. So now hakimana, authority. When it comes to interest, so they raise the objection that innama al-bay'u mithlu riba, interest and buying and selling, they are the same. When you buy and sell, you buy a product for £5 and then you sell it for £10, so you make £5 profit. And in interest, you lend somebody £5 and you say to him, when you return the money, return £10 to me. Again, you're making £5 profit. This was their theory. And look, same thing, interest, you're making £5 profit. Buying and selling, you make £5 profit. Why is it that buying and selling is halal, but interest is haram? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't give a hakimana jawab. He didn't explain. No, hakimana, authority. Ahallallahu al-bay wa harrama al-riba. Allah has made buying and selling halal and he has made interest haram. Accept it. Who are you to question me? Allah Ta'ala doesn't even need to explain in the Quran if he doesn't want to. Because he is the hakim, he is the supreme authority. So over here also, there's a hakimana jawab now. Because hakimana, the explanation has already taken place so many times that there is life after death. You're still objecting. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an answer with full authority. Qul, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, Allahu yuhyikum. Allah ta'ala gave you life. Thumma yumitukum. He will give you death. Thumma yajma'ukum ila yawmil qiyamah. And he will then gather you all on the day of qiyamah. La rayba fih. About which there is no doubt. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. However, most people do not know. Clear cut. That Allah is the one who gave you life. Allah is the one who is going to give you death. And on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala is going to resurrect you. And after He resurrects you, this day of Qiyamah, there's no doubt in it. The only problem is you don't have ilm. You don't have knowledge. There is a lack of ilm. When there is a lack of ilm, then a person will begin to have such ideologies which are against the correct ideologies. And in this answer, when Allah Ta'ala says, ثُمَّ يَجْمَعُكُمْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, that then Allah Ta'ala will gather you all on the day of Qiyamah. In there is a slight hakimana jawab. There is a slight explanation here. How does Allah Ta'ala give a hakimana jawab? Explanation answer here, that Allah Ta'ala is saying, by saying that then we will raise you on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala is indicating that you have come with this proposal that if there is life after death, then raise one of our forefathers. So Allah Ta'ala is saying we are going to raise you on the day of Qiyamah, meaning that when did we claim and say that we are going to resurrect you in this world? You are saying raise our forefathers now in this world, but we've never claimed that. We said we're going to raise you in the life hereafter, after you die. So this proposal of yours has no basis to it. We've said that we're going to raise you after death, and you're telling us to raise you whilst you're still in this world. So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this objection of theirs. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most people do not know. So when do differences occur? Differences occur when a person lacks ilm and knowledge. That's why it's very important that we are firmly grounded when it comes to the ilm and the knowledge of deen. And this is why you have many different sects, many different groups, who all claim to be on the same group, who all claim to be on guidance, on hidayah, on the straight path. But only one of them is actually on the straight path. The rest of them, they are from the Ahl-e Batil, the people of the falsehood. Yes, if there is a difference of opinion, and they all have ilm, they all have knowledge, then they will all be regarded to be on the firm, on the straight path. For example, the four imams. There's difference of opinion there also. Imam Abu Hanifa has his own opinion. Imam Shafi'i has his own opinion. Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But because all four of them, their opinion is under the umbrella of ilm and knowledge, then they are all correct. So, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Allah Ta'ala Father says, to Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Whatever you see in the heavens, whatever you see in the earth, who is the king? Who does it belong to? Who is controlling it? Who is deciding what happens in the heavens and what happens in the earth? Allah Ta'ala is doing everything. When Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is doing everything, then وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَخْسَرُ الْمُبْطِلُونَ Why do you doubt that there will be life after death? When he has so much power, why is it that you find it difficult to believe that he will be able to resurrect you in the hereafter? وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ There is a day of Qiyamah. And on the day of Qiyamah, that will take place, يَخْسَرُ الْمُبْتِلُونَ The people of falsehood, the disbelievers, will be at a loss. There will be two types of people. There will be those who will be successful and there will be those who will be at loss. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورُ Allah Ta'ala says, those people who recite the Qur'an, and why do they recite the Qur'an? So that they can understand the message of the Qur'an and thereafter they practice upon the Qur'an. They recite the Qur'an, they understand the Qur'an and they practice upon the Qur'an. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورُ They can hope for such a trade with Allah Ta'ala in which there will be no loss. Such a trade in which there will be no loss. لِيُوَفِّيَهُمْ أُجُورَهُمْ Allah Ta'ala will give them their reward in full. وَيَزِيدَهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِي And Allah Ta'ala will give them even more. He will give them more than they deserve. How much ibadah does a person carry out during his lifetime? But when you hear about Jannah, so do you really deserve that Jannah which you have read about and heard about? So what we will gain in Jannah will be so much more in comparison to what we did in this world. And one tafsir of وَيَزِيدَهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ is that Allah Ta'ala when He enters you into Jannah, He will say, you are in Jannah. But your father was a sinful person, he is in Jahannam. Your mother, she was not on deen, she's in Jahannam. Your brothers and sisters, they are in Jahannam. Your friends, they are in Jahannam. What use is this Jannah? How are you going to enjoy this Jannah by yourself? وَيَزِيدَهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ Allah Ta'ala will give them even more through His grace, meaning Allah will say to them, that go, take all your family in Jannah with you also. إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ He is Ghafoor, the all-forgiving. The all-forgiving. In this world, if you are in trade with a person, and I present the product to you, and we had agreed that you will give me £100 in return. But you look at the product and you say, there's a dent here, there's a defect here. I'm not giving you £100, take £90. Ghafoor, he's all forgiving. When you will present your salah will be full of defects. But he will say, I overlook everything, go into Jannah, take the reward. He is Shakur, he is the one who is appreciative. So when someone is very appreciative, even if you do something very small, he will say, You've done something very small, but here, take a big reward in return. Who is this for? This is for the people who are on the haq, on the truth, who recite the Quran, understand the Quran, and practice upon the Quran. They will not be at loss. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورِ. They can hope for such a trade in which there is going to be no loss whatsoever. And on the other side, Allah Ta'ala mentions here that the disbelievers, يَخْسَرُ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. The people of falsehood, they will be at loss. They will be at loss. So Allama Razi rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions that in order for us to be from the first group who will not be at loss, Allah Ta'ala has granted us three assets. We have to ensure that we utilize these three assets correctly. Asset number one is time. We have to ensure we use our time in this life and in this world correctly. Do not waste your time. Do not waste your time. Number two, do not spend this time in committing sins. So when you will not waste your time and when you will not sin, then what will you do with your time? You will do something which is going to benefit you in the hereafter. So use your time correctly. Hazrat Shah Ghani Phulpuri rahmatullahi alayhi, a great saint of the past, says that I was walking in the gullies in India on a very hot day and somebody was selling ice. This was his way of earning a living. He would sell ice. A poor person in the village. This was his entire asset. So while selling the ice, the day was finishing and he was screaming and yelling to the people that please purchase the ice, please purchase the ice. Because if this ice was to melt, then this is my asset. How will I feed my family? And tomorrow, what will I use to earn my living tomorrow? This was his full asset. Hazrat Shah Ghani Phulpuri rahmatullahi alayhi says, when I saw this, I thought to myself that he is more clever than us, that he is very worried and concerned about his asset, that if he loses this asset, then all his whole life is going to come to an end. But our time is also melting just like this ice. So are we worried and are we concerned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is possible? He has only given us 40 years and 30 years have already passed. And now I only have 10 years remaining. The ice is melting. Ho rahi hai umr misle barf kam. Chupke chupke rafta rafta dam badam. That our life is melting like the ice. Slowly, slowly, gradually, gradually, breath by breath. But are we worried? Are we concerned? So time, this is the first asset. And the second asset is health. When Allah Ta'ala gives a person good health, he needs to utilize his health in doing those deeds which are going to help him in the hereafter. And number three, the intellect. Allah Ta'ala gives a person intellect. He gives him the ability to think, ponder. He needs to use his intellect to remember the hereafter and to understand the deen and the religion. Otherwise, there are many people who are very intellectual, but they use his intellect not to book their ticket in paradise, but to book their ticket in Jahannam. There are many people like this. They use their intellect to promote schemes against Islam. So look, they are also intellectual, but they are not using the intellect. So we have to use our time, our health, and our intellect. Otherwise, we will become from those people who are at a loss. يَخْسَرُ الْمُبْتِنُونَ وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةً. And on the day of Qiyamah, you will see every nation kneeling. This word Jathiyah, this is the name of this surah, Suratul Jathiyah. So the reason it's called Suratul Jathiyah is because of this one word here, Jathiyah. You will see every nation, Jathiyah means a person who is on his knees. What does it mean here, that Jathiyah? A person on his knees. One is that you are sitting like this, how you see in tashahud position. So when a person sits like this, this is regarded as adab, respect. When we are able to in lessons, we should sit in this manner for as long as we can. Because this is the manner of adab. Umar radiallahu anhu says, when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came in the form of a human being, he sat in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. His knees were in line with the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَىٰ فَخِذَيْهِ. And he placed his palms on his thighs. What is this? Thighs. On his thighs. Understand? And there's two there's two interpretations. One is that he placed it on his own thighs, and the other is he placed it on the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to show how close he sat. Muhaddithin mentioned one lesson we learn from here is you should sit in tashahud position. This is adab and respect. And number two, you should sit as close as possible to the teacher. Today we sit as far as we can. Even though the front row is empty, we sit in the back row. And when you go to watch football, you'll be in the front row. Understand? So, in these lessons, the closer you sit, the more you will benefit. So keep this in mind for the future. So jathiya, one is that a person when he sits on his knees, he sits like this, with adab and respect. And another way of sitting on your knees is, when a person is fearful. So when a person is fearful, he falls to his knees. Even in English you say that he fell to his knees out of fear. Sometimes out of grief, a person falls to his knees. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and initially he said that no, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not passed away. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu delivered the sermon. من كان يعبد محمدا فإن محمدا قد مات ومن كان يعبد الله فإن الله حي لا يموت وما محمد إلا رسول. That made it clear that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. So when this reality kicked in that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Aisha radiallahu anha says, Umar radiallahu anhu fell to his knees. He fell to his knees, number one, out of grief, because he had intense love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was so grievous that he couldn't stand anymore. His legs lost and he fell to his knees. And number two, out of fear that what is now going to happen to the ummah? We've lost our leader. So out of fear and out of grief, he fell to his knees. So Allah Ta'ala says, on the day of Qiyamah, you will see every nation, they will be on their knees. Meaning out of great fear, because of the day of Qiyamah. It will be such a fearful day that every individual will fall to his knees. Now here Allah Ta'ala says, Kullu ummah, every nation. Mufassirin mentioned here that one opinion of this is that the anbiya, the pious people and the disbelievers, everyone out of fear will fall to their knees on the day of Qiyamah. Now straight away, this raises a question. The question which will come in the mind of everyone is that we find many ahadith from which we learn that on the day of Qiyamah, Anbiya, they will have no fear. Pious people, they will have no fear on the day of Qiyamah. There are many ahadith which substantiate this. So there seems to be an apparent contradiction. And I mentioned many times before that there is no contradiction in the Quran and hadith. There is no contradiction. So whenever we see a contradiction, it's an apparent contradiction. As soon as we dive into the ocean of the knowledge of our pious ulama, then we find its answer and we realize there's no contradiction. So what's the answer to this? The answer to this is that Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that on the day of Qiyamah, there will be one moment in which every single individual, including the prophets and the pious people, they will all out of fear fall to their knees. There will be one moment. And that one moment will be equivalent to 10 years of this worldly life. 10 years, that will be one moment on the day of Qiyamah, because كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ, that the day of Qiyamah is like 1,000 years. And according to another ayah, خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً, 50,000 years. Now again, a contradiction. How do you marry the two? One tafsir of this is that it depends on each person. For some people it will feel like 1,000, for some like 50,000, depending on how sinful they were. When you're standing outside the principal's office and he says that I'll call you in 5 minutes, now, if you've committed a very big crime, that 5 minutes will feel like 10 years to you. And if you've not done anything wrong, then that 5 minutes will go quickly. So even on the day of Qiyamah, depending on how great a criminal you are, it will feel that long. So there will be one moment in which everyone will feel that fear on the day of Qiyamah. So kullu ummatin jathiya tud'a ila kitabiha. Tud'a ila kitabiha. Every nation will be called towards their book. Every nation will be called towards their book. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the book here refers to our book of deeds. So everyone's books of deeds will be under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From Adam alayhi salam until the last human being. Billions, trillions. Imagine how big the arsh of Allah is, that everyone's book of deeds is there. And your whole life story is present in there. Everyone's book of deeds will be under the arsh of Allah. Then a wind will blow. This wind will blow, and when this wind will blow, then all the books will begin to fly. These books will begin to fly, and these books, they will find their respective owner. So your book will come to you. And where will it land? If you are from the people of paradise, that book will land in your right hand. And if you are people from Jahannam, it will land in your left hand. This is the power of Allah Ta'ala. He will make this happen. He will make this happen. Now again a question. In the hadith, this is what Anas radiallahu anhu says. But here, Allah Ta'ala is saying, "Kullu ummatin tud'a ila kitabiha." That each nation will be called towards their book. Each nation will be called towards the book. So will we be called towards the book, or will the book come to us? There seems to be a contradiction between the hadith and Quran here. So the answer is that first the book will come into your hand. After it comes into your hand, now you will be called towards Allah Ta'ala for the hisab, for the accountability of this book. That now come to me, and now we will take hisab and accountability of your book. Now we will go through your book. We will go through your life. Let's see what you've done. Let's go through your results now. Like, you receive your results, and then your father calls you. And now come to me and let's go through the results. So now Allah Ta'ala is going to go through your book. Now there will be three types of people, and we'll end on this, and inshallah we'll carry on from here next week. There will be three types of people. The first group will be those people. There will be no hisab, no accountability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to them, without accountability, going to Jannah. How many will there be? 70,000. We make dua to Allah ta'ala that He includes us from this 70,000. Say Ameen. This will be their honor, that no hisab, no accountability, go straight into Jannah. They will go into Jannah, Allah ta'ala will call them back. And they will think that we knew it was too good to be true. Going into Jannah without accountability, Allah Ta'ala will say, the reason I have called you back is to give you even more honor. Each one of you take another 70,000 with you into Jannah. We make dua, if we're not from the first category, we are from the second category. Again, without hisab, no accountability. So 70,000 times 70,000 will go into Jannah without accountability. Group number two. This type of hisab is called ardh. Ardh means to present yourself in someone's court. You will go, you will stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will say, gee, tell me, how did you spend your youth? Now you start to stutter. How do I answer Allah? Look at everything I did, all the sins I committed. You're just about to speak, you just about say one sentence, two sentences, and Allah Ta'ala says, forget the youth. How did you spend your middle age? Before you can start, okay, forget the middle age. How did you spend your old age? Okay, forget that. How did you earn your money? Okay, forget that. How much knowledge did you actually practice upon? Okay, go into Jannah. Come on, next person. This is arz. This is hisab-e yaseer. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us this dua. Allahumma hasibna hisab-e yaseera. Oh Allah, make our accountability an easy accountability. Ameen. This is easy accountability. فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابَ يَسِيرًا. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran that for certain people, they will have حِسَابَ يَسِيرًا, easy reckoning. Before they can answer next question, go next person. Easy. And then the third category. This is the one to fear. Because when Aisha radiallahu anha said that, oh Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala is speaking about حِسَابَ يَسِيرًا, accountability is easy. He said, yes, it is easy, but there's another حِسَاب, which is interrogation. If Allah Ta'ala interrogates a person, that, gee, tell me, how did you spend the 1st of January? And now you have to explain. How did you spend the 2nd January? And now you have to speak. And he goes through your whole life in this manner. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man nuqisha faqad halak." That person who is interrogated, he will be destroyed. There is no way he is going to be saved on the day of Qiyamah. He will go into Jahannam. Which one of us can say that if Allah Ta'ala scrutinized meticulously every single action of ours, we are deserving of Jannah and Paradise? There's no chance. So we make dua to Allah that He saves us from this. But we cannot just hope that inshallah we'll be from the first group. We have to try our best to live such a life that if it does come to this stage and we are interrogated, then we have such a life that we are still worthy of entry into paradise. Inshallah, we'll continue from here in next week's lesson. We are approaching the end of the surah, and I am trying to conclude this juz number 25, which we began last year. This time, I believe, is this week that the 1 year is going to come to an end. So I mentioned before that I try to conclude one juz every year, so we need to try and conclude it, inshallah, by next Saturday, if I can. So I know these last 2 weeks, the lessons have been longer because time between Asr and Maghrib has been long. So I appreciate that you've sat here for all this time. Even I know it's difficult. It's difficult for me also because to prepare such a lengthy lesson, today I thought, I was in doubt, will I be able to get through the lesson or not? Because I did not have everything in my mind. But this is the barakah of somebody here and the dua that I made before and the dua of somebody that I was able to very easily get through the entire lesson. Otherwise, I didn't think I could get through today's lesson today. So jazakallah for attending, jazakallah for listening. When you listen with concentration, with attention, then it becomes more easy and Allah Ta'ala assists. So I appreciate that also. So inshallah, we will try to conclude next week if it's possible. Otherwise, it'll have to be the lesson after. We make dua to Allah that the main thing is that this Quran comes into our lives. And this small effort that we are making to try and understand the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will definitely appreciate it. And in the hereafter, that's when we will see the true fruits of these efforts. We make dua to Allah that He gives us the ability to recite the Quran and recite it correctly. He gives us the ability to understand the Quran correctly. And He also gives us the ability to practice upon the Quran. And He makes us from those people who in the hereafter are from the successful ones, the ones who are entered into paradise. And He saves us from those who are entered into Jahannam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر سبحان الله الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
اللهم اجعلنا